bus yesterday was interesting. One of the hallmarks of a person who has some wisdom, and I think the bus driver did have some wisdom, perhaps thrust upon him rather than innate. There was a point where, had he gone another foot forward, there would have been a flattened Honda. Those who were instructing him were instructing him on the Lexus that was on this side, but they weren't noticing that the rear wheels were rolling up on a Honda whose hood was already under the bus, pretty much. But it was an interesting day. If you weren't there, you missed a treat. You missed hearing John Lloyd say, "I'd rather go here," and then at the end of the day say, "That was great, because I learned some things I didn't know the last time I was here." Now, I want to ask a question. This is slightly but not very awkward. If you have not been here in the last 2 weeks for whatever reason, first-time visitors or whatever, would you just raise your hand? I want to see what I'm dealing with. Okay, I want everyone to understand that's why I'm doing something that may bore you to tears. Okay, I need to take about 2 minutes to just make sure I reset the context for this. I teach chemistry. I've just finished a unit on kinetics. And in kinetics, one of the things I try to get students to understand is that with one group of reagents, it's possible to have more than one product outcome. And secondly, it's very interesting what happens with eggs. If you toss eggs into boiling water at temperatures of 90 or 100 degrees Celsius, they will hard boil in a while. They will soft boil in a somewhat lower time period. If you leave them on a table and leave them long enough, a little bit longer if it's January, a little bit less time if it's August and your air conditioning is out, the eggs will rot. And a conclusion that one could reasonably make is that somewhere between those two temperatures, the temperature of boiling water and the temperature of a hot August day, somewhere between those two there would be a turnover, so that the eggs would no longer rot if you were raising the temperature, but would now start to cook. And one wonders what that temperature might be. And the suggestion I made at this point was to take a small box, put some hay in it, hollow it out a little bit with your hands, put the eggs inside of that, put a mother chicken on top of the eggs, and then the question is, do they cook or do they rot? Those of you who've been here for a few weeks, what's the answer? They hatch. Unless mama chicken has a fever, in which case they cook. Or if mama's got the chills, junior rots. Why do parents of little kids worry when the fever goes to 103, 104? The brain's liable to cook. Why do we worry when little kids get lost in the woods on cold winter days? Why do we go search for them? Because if they freeze, things set in that we call gangrene, but really is rotting, frostbite, and that sort of thing. Life as we know it is lived in a very tiny window. Now that's temperature and that's physical processes and all that. But the point I tried to make two weeks ago, when I introduced this, is spiritual lives are also led in that same kind of situation. And it was this, I believe, that Jesus was referring to when he said, there is a wide way that everyone seems to find, and there's a narrow way that only a few find. A narrow way implies problems on both left and right. And that's what we're working on. Now, we are working on three scripture lessons. We're working on three scripture lessons. And one of those is James 3:17. One of those is Galatians 5:22-23. And one of those is Matthew 5. And it seems to me it's 3:3-10 with a little bit more out beyond that if you need to. We are going to be focusing our attention this morning on James, and we will be there a little while. When we finish, we'll move on to Galatians. We'll work our way through this. All right? So if you want to, you can take a moment or two and look at that. Now, John, I need to borrow your book. I made the comment last week that if you want to get more out of what we're doing, and if you want to have something that you can tell somebody, here's a good Christmas present for me, and you can get it for me early, there is a workbook by T.W. Hunt. He has done workshops of one kind or another, and the workshop is called The Mind of Christ. This is a workbook for it. And if you get this, and I notice there's enough copies around this morning that some of you are beginning to follow that even this quickly. I just want you to know it is built to be a workbook for a small group to go through this together. There are units, and you should think of a unit as a week's worth of work. And if you look inside the unit, you will see typically on the first page, you will see almost immediately day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and it tells you just a few words, a scripture verse and maybe a statement of what you're going to work on. And then a little bit later in that unit, you will find, looks like in sort of orange or brown print, day one, and then there's about 2.5-3 pages of things to read, think about, work through, and maybe a question or two to answer. There are 5 days in these weeks, so you figure out which 5 days you want to work. And if you work through this, you will not be doing what we do in the order in which we do it, but at the end of this, you will end up with an experience that I think will be richer than if you only come here, even if you come regularly. Okay? So, John, thank you for your knowledge and getting that. And those of you who do get that, that's the way to use it. Now, I'll also tell you that in the back of that, John, I gave it back so that you could look for this if you want to. The last three physical pages in that book are really little tiny, I guess you could call them flashcards. When our kids take organic chemistry, they'll often write out reactions they're supposed to remember and sort of look on one side, here's a question, look on the other side, there's an answer. This is not a question on one side, an answer on another. It's more a stack of cards, and you look at the first card and it gives you some information. You turn it over, it gives you some more, and that walks you through a lot of the things that we do. What I have done is I have pulled those particular sheets out. I'm carrying them with me. Actually, I am not carrying them with me. I'm carrying copies with me so that I can refresh my mind on some of these things. But what we're going to do is walk through some of the ideas in this book. I tell my students in chemistry that I want them to have a textbook, and I want them to read that textbook, and the person who writes the textbook for them is plowing the ground in one direction. If you think about a farmer with a plow, you plow in one direction. If they come to my lecture, I'm going to plow the ground in another direction. And I can remember my granddaddy telling me a long time ago, if you really want to plow the ground, plow it both ways. And that's something of what's going to happen. You won't be doing the same things we're doing in the same order, but we will eventually have done all the same things. And so sometimes you might have the experience of coming to a Sunday school lesson and it being richer and fuller because you've done some work already. Or you might find yourself going on a particular date to do some work in the workbook and having that experience be richer or fuller because we've done some things in the lesson. So I do encourage all of you to do this. I'm not going to check to find out if you did. I suspect I will know from a few of you if you did, but I do appreciate those of you who are doing this. Now, if you will find James chapter 3, it's right after Hebrews. That's the biggest book in that part of the Bible, so you may find Hebrews before you find James. James chapter 3, verse 17, in my translation, whereas the wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure, it is also peaceable, kindly, considerate, full of mercy, shows itself by doing good, nor is there any trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. And what we have done is to pull out of that a list of 9 words, those 9 terms, but I'm going to be using T.W. Hunt's list to do this work. I think that's going to be more helpful for us. So the 9 words we're going to be working with are pure, peaceable, gentle, intreatable. There is a reference into the King James translation at that point. Merciful and fruitful. Were you
we've had some real good erasers in here, and they seem to have walked away and been replaced by something else. Merciful, fruitful. And then for the last two, I'm not aware of any translation having this. In one of the hours last week, somebody said that T.W. Hunt was picking up King James Version, and not on these two words, but I think the words he's picked are good words. Steadfast and honest. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while, we are working on lists out of the Bible. And so what we have now is a trifecta of three lists from James, Galatians, and Matthew, and we're starting on this list out of James. Okay? Now, what I told you last week and what I've tried to set the stage for again today is that when you start looking at these things, what you find is each of these words represents a narrow middle way between problems on two sides. One of those problems that you can run into, is what T.W. Hunt calls satanic. Satan pulls you in one direction. So that's one direction that this is taken. But if Satan can't get you to pull away this way, then what seems to happen is you suddenly find yourself encouraged to overshoot, to carry this good thing into something that isn't quite so good. There's a parallel that I talked about a long time ago. There's big sections of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. That when you become a child of God, God gives you a spiritual gift, sometimes two or three. And some people employ or use that spiritual gift in God's service, and sometimes people inflict that spiritual gift on others. And it's sort of in the way that you work those things out. Something of that is what I'm talking about. So let's see if we can practice this on the very first word. The very first word is pure. And I didn't do this very well, and I apologize for that, because I need to have room on both sides, because I want you to see this as a sort of a narrow middle way. Right? Make it look like a Goldilocks digress if I do that. What would Satan try to pull people to? What attitude or term might fit that? Purity versus what? Contaminated might be a pretty good word. One that I had, but it's one I should have had. Okay? Interestingly enough, T.W. Hunt has that word. It's on one of the flashcards that I just talked about. I know.
That's what's so nice about this.
Okay? The big word he puts down is lustful. But he adds some other terms to go with that. Carnal and fleshly come out of King James translation for a number of things. Lewd comes out. Contaminated comes out, which I think may be the best of these words. But remember, contaminated is the result. Lustful is more the attitude that gets to that result. And he adds tainted, which is a variation on that, I think. Depraved and immoral. What are some synonyms for pure? What are some words that might line up with that? This is the exercise I want us to go through. And these may be the most important words in Scripture. There's going to be something close to 30 of these total. And if we can ever start to get straight, what are the words that define the middle, and what are the terms that begin to talk about stepping away on either side? Yes, sir?
Undiluted.
I'm just checking to see if that was on here. He says unadulterated. Okay, unadulterated, undiluted. Your tie just went off again, didn't it? A likely story.
He's lying.
I'm afraid you're not spotless, one of you. I don't know who.
Now that's pretty good so far. We'll go back and finish working on this. But what's the problem on the other side? What's the term that would you know? Satan wants to use, let's get rid of purity entirely. Let's go to depravity. Let's go to lustfulness. Let's go to lewdness. Let's go to immorality. But if I can't get you there, then I can pervert this good thing of purity. Yeah.
Prideful.
Prideful.
That's one. It's not the term. He pulled one big one out. And this isn't a contest where you win if you get the word.
You guys old enough to remember Groucho Marx?
Remember when the duck came down from the ceiling? We're really not playing that. But I do want you to have a sense that Hunt has thought about this, and the term he uses has power that some of the other terms, they're strong, but they may not raise quite to that point.
Legalistic,
that's good.
Legalistic. His word is puritanical. Puritanical.
What's a Bible story? I don't know. I do not know if I'm going to be able to do this with every one of them. I really don't know if I'm going to be able to do this with everyone because I didn't walk in planning to do this one, but it fits. What's a Bible story involving Jesus
that brings the point between these two positions?
Healing on the Sabbath.
Healing on the Sabbath would pick up the legalistic part. Yeah.
The woman accused,
taken in adultery. Just in case you haven't thought about this, how many people does it take to commit adultery?
Two.
Two, at least. How many were brought before Jesus?
One.
Fascinating. And what did Jesus say? At the critical moment, he had looked at his accusers and had said something to them. What did he say to them? Whoever has no sin... You want a stoner? Stoning is what's called for. I don't dispute that. So fine. The one of you that has no sin, you cast the first stone. And then he started writing on the ground, one of the Gospels tells us. And it doesn't say what he wrote, and there's lots of speculation about what that might be. But one after another, and I think one of the scripture Gospels says, starting with the oldest and going to the youngest, the accusers walked away. And when Jesus looks up, nobody's there but the woman and himself. Now, it may have been that there was a crowd that had gathered. The accusers had left. The crowd might still be there, but they're back at a distance. And it's Jesus and the woman. And he says to her, what? Where are your accusers? And she says something to the effect of, they're not here. And Jesus says, then I don't accuse you either. And then he says what? Go and sin no more. What has Jesus done? He's found a middle ground where he doesn't... Condemning might have been another word that could have been used over here. I haven't looked at his synonyms yet. We're going to do that in just a minute because I want you to hear all these words before we finish each one. But this rush to condemn as opposed to a rush to restore. A rush to dismiss. As opposed to a rush to bring back. Did Jesus dismiss purity as a problem? As an issue? Heavens no. But what did he do? Instead of condemning and dismissing and doing away with, he brings back and restores. The principle remains here, but what he does with that principle is so different. Have I said that? Now, I said last week, I'm going to try to say it each week for a few weeks until everybody has heard it who's regularly attending. When Jesus talks about a narrow way that few people find, I think he's talking about something like this. Satan's going to try to push you off on one side. If he doesn't succeed in that, then he's going to try to push you off on the other side, taking what's good and perverting it, or taking what's good and ignoring it. Both take you off of that narrow way. And if that narrow way takes you to pride, you didn't find the narrow way you're supposed to be finding. If it brings you to condemning other people as opposed to reconciling and restoring other people, you haven't found the narrow way yet.
The old brother is another example. And the prodigal son. The older brother.
Yeah. The older brother stands solidly over here.
Mm-hmm.
And the father is dealing with one who went this way.
Mm-hmm.
And you find out at the end he's dealing with another who's over here. And he's full of grief in the middle. Joy that one has come back, hoping that a second would. Bob?
Does isolation have a place up there? You get so pure, you separate yourself from the people you ought to be influencing.
Yeah. I do not want to make light of this issue. I do not want to make light of this issue. This is tough. It's an issue I haven't told you about yet. I'm going to tell you about it right now. If you read one of the Baptist papers, you may be aware that there is, led by a person out of Baptist circles in Virginia, a work to try to encourage every Baptist family to pull their children out of public schools. School them at home or get them in Christian schools. Pull them out of public schools. And you listen to why they want to do that, and very few of their reasons are in and of themselves bad. But at the end of the day, Bob, they landed here. They landed here. I don't remember the total number. I think it's 6 times in Scripture they talk about leaven. And all but one, it's bad. One time, it's positive. I really don't know what to make of that. Let me flesh that out just a little bit more. How come Christianity isn't contagious where immorality is? How come people catch immorality from being around immoral people and don't catch righteousness from being around people who have found a right relationship with God? Part of that is hiding in the things that we're talking about here. Okay. Yeah.
I think that concerns because at high school we had lots of this. Sometimes it's hard to turn away something that was said to you or me. Was some people remember a lot easier than they do joy. So I think when they hear a hateful word towards themselves, that stays in their mind other than the good thoughts, and that's what overwhelms them.
Very true. I don't think this is parallel to that. I think it's on a separate topic. But I can remember a whole lot of years ago having a student in my office talking about the wreck she had made out of her life. And I was trying to say something about hope I thought she still had. And I remember her looking at me and saying, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done." Ended up, she was baptized in this church and has gone on to a life with some really neat kids. And every once in a while, I hear something from her. But sometimes it's good people separating them from people they need to be connected to. And sometimes it's people separating themselves because of what they've done or because of what somebody has said about them. This can be awful. This can be awful. Let me share with you a few more of the words that are here. Words that line up with pure. And you'll have a copy of this if you purchase a copy of the Mind of Christ. So you'll have to write all these down. And I'm really serious. It is, I think, a good exercise, and it gives you some of the things I'm working from. Blameless, clean, chaste, pristine, spotless, unblemished, innocent, unadulterated, stainless, not contaminated, beyond reproach. Opposites of pure, lustful, carnal, fleshly, lewd, contaminated, tainted, depraved, immoral. Perversions of pure, puritanical, pharisaical, rigid, overly strict, austere, self-righteous. We got time to do another one? I don't think so. This may take us a little while. My goal is to try to do two a week, and we'll see what happens. That's my goal. We're going to try to do, if I do a little bit less at the front end of sort of making sure everybody's back on the same wavelength about this picture that I'm trying to work with you, I think we can probably do that. But two a week, we'll be here for a few months. But I don't think we're going to waste any time as we do that. I think some people found it at Lifeway. You could probably purchase it through Amazon if you wanted to. I sort of like supporting local businesses if you can without paying too much of a premium for doing that. Jerry, you got
$14.95
at Lifeway.
They have a lot on the shelf.
Yeah. They'll have less next week. Yeah.
One time, in our small group, we've had the church purchase them our small group of 10. I don't know whether you want to do that or not.
Yeah, I'm sort of thinking if you want to do this enough, you'll shell out a little of your money and we'll let the church keep their money, but buy it through the church. If some of you want to find out how to do that, that'd be fine. But I think we can do that otherwise. If somebody wants to buy, say, 8 and bring them in, and everybody bring in a 10 and a 5, you might be able to get away with that. Maybe a 10 and a 5 and a 50-cent piece for the tax. Tax is more than that. Pure religion, James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think the most amazing thing in Scripture is Paul's statement. You know what I've said, people who do this, and he starts talking about sexual perversions, he talks about people who are greedy and people who have murdered and people who have been thieves and on and on and on the list goes. I've told you before, people like that aren't going to go into the kingdom of heaven. And some of you were just like that. God is in the business of restoring. God is in the business of reconciling. God is in the business of bringing people back, just like Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery. Purity is a place God calls us to from wherever we happen to be. And once we're there, he wants us to be helping other people find their way to that, not condemning them because they're not there yet. That's the narrow way on this work. Let's have a word of prayer for them. Our Father, we thank you for the time you have given us. We thank you for these words that we're going to be working through. And we pray that you would lead us to understand more and more about you and the way you think about us through our study. At this Christmas time, we pray that you would make us especially aware of the greatest gift that you've ever given, that's ever been given. And that we can recognize your Son both in the manger as that gift and also as our Lord, crucified but resurrected and living today, interceding for us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.